This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
All come together, and we focused on marriage. We focused on marriage, and as the ushers are still taking up the offering, I just want to share with you an email that I received from someone who is married and who was here last week and heard that message. And their thing in the email was that they said I should have had a handout whenever everybody left just to help them out. And I was like, that's a good point. That is helpful at times. And this is what he said. If you're going to send husbands home with the instructions to ask the question or answer the question, what's it like being married to me? Your handout card should have included number, website, and address of a good florist. Number, website, address of a good travel agent who specializes in romantic getaways. Number, website, and address of several marriage counselors. And this was his last one. It should have included 3 steps for getting out of the doghouse with scriptural support. Like, that was so awesome. That you know, a lot of my emails, I don't laugh, you know, when I'm reading them. But this was one I was like, boom. That was so good. Well, last Sunday I challenged married couples, and if you're here, you remember this, to live with the beginning in mind. Well, this week I want to challenge parents of all ages who are here today to lead with the end in mind. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your presence, to hear your word, open up our hearts. Whether a parent is just starting out in that journey or they've been a parent for 50 years, whether people are here and they're not parents, but yet I believe from your word you can speak to us and teach us what you want us to hear so that our lives are affected. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, I love being a parent. I get to take them to the park and swing them. I get to pick them up when they skin their knee and kiss them when they go to bed. And I'm finding that it's the greatest privilege in our life, the most fulfilling thing that my wife and I have ever set out to do. But we're also finding that it's the most challenging thing that we've ever set out to do. We used to think that once we got past the diaper stage that it would be a lot easier, but it's not always the case. There are still challenges, and we've heard that even when our kids are adults, there still will be challenges. Makes me sometimes stop and just wonder what lies ahead. I can't believe how fast time is going by. I mean, it's like a speeding train. It's gone. I mean, it seems like just yesterday I was holding you in my arms, and then you're getting a little older and swinging you on the swings. And now you're 11 years old. It's crazy. Your brothers are getting older, and it causes me now to think, what are you guys going to be like when you're adults? Like, what kind of parent? What kind of spouse? What kind of person? I think about core values. What are the core values that are going to be important to you as an adult? And most importantly, how close of a relationship with the Lord you're going to have. Of course, we want them to have godly character and relationship with the Lord, and we want our kids to be difference makers in the future. But really, the question comes back to us, what are we doing about it now? What are the seeds that we're planting in their life now that will help them become all that God wants them to be? What kind of role do we need to play as parents so that we set them up for everything that God has envisioned for their life?
Well, I love being a parent. I love being a parent. It is the most unique and exhilarating experience I think anyone could experience. And it's interesting how that there are dirty diapers, and there are times of laughter, and there are tears, and there are victories, and there are defeats, and there are challenges, and there are easy times. And that's all in one day, right? That's all in one day. As a parent, it's this huge responsibility, because If you think about it, you only get one shot with your kids. You only get one shot with them. And that's why it's so important that we lead with the end in mind. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about what I reflected on in this video of what kind of core values do you want your kids when they get older to have ingrained in them? What kind of moral foundation do you want them to have? If you could script it out, how close to the Lord would they be? How surrendered to Jesus would they be? What kind of husband or wife would they be if they choose to get married? If you ever stop to think and reflect, I wonder what I should be shooting for. You see, leading with the end in mind is the difference between leading with purpose and just leading by default. Leading with design, like this is what we want to accomplish, this is where we want to go, or just kind of coexisting, okay? I'm the parent, you're the kid, we're here, let's try to make the most of it, let's try to coexist at least until you turn 18 and then you can leave and okay. Leading with the end in mind is looking beyond where they are now, whether they are a child, a teenager, or an adult, and saying, what am I going to be praying for? What am I believing God for? What is it that I would envision them to be like further down the road? Stephen Covey, an author, wrote this. He said, to begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going so that you better understand where you are now, so that the steps you take are always in the right direction. Often I found that just keeping the kids somewhat happy and trying to make sure they're healthy and they're fed and that they get to their practices on time is a lot in and of itself. And it's easy to kind of make that the pursuit instead of having maybe something that's a little bit more important as the pursuit. And where if that is something else that we see as the pursuit, then maybe our daily decisions change a little bit. Instead of them being based solely on the urgent, maybe they're based on what is supremely important. And as this author says, taking those steps so that you're going in the right direction. I mean, what a shame it would be if you set up the ladder of success for your kids and found out later on in life that you had the ladder propped up against the wrong wall. What happens when a kid climbs the ladder of success that is not on the right wall? Every step just takes them to the wrong place faster. One of the greatest keys, I believe, for parents is to lead with the end in mind. And this is not a brand new concept. This concept is in Scripture, and specifically, it's in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 13. And I encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn with me, because we'll be camping out in Judges chapter 13 this morning. Judges chapter 13 gives us the account of a man named Manoah, not Noah, but Manoah, and his wife. And you might recognize the name of their son. His name was Samson. Samson was a pretty big dude. I don't know if he's big. He just sure acted like it. He was strong. He had many mighty exploits. And a lot of people, even if they're not familiar with the Bible, have heard of Samson. That's a strong guy. But I find myself, as I read this account, way more challenged and inspired by his parents than I do by him. A man named Manoah and his wife. Judges chapter 13, let's begin reading verse number 1. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, anyone out here that has had trouble having a child, and you might be in that place right now where you really, really want to have a baby and that hasn't happened yet, or maybe you struggled for many years and then you were blessed with a child, is you alone would understand what Manoah and his wife were going through. Wanting to have a child, but she was barren. She was childless. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, no kids. Seen other people have kids, but no kids for them. To then have an angel of the Lord come to them and say, you're going to have a child. I mean, Unless you've been walking that road, you can't imagine the joy and the excitement. Oh my goodness, the angel of the Lord said we are going to have a baby. You see, Manoah and his wife, I don't think, ever forgot that children are a gift from the Lord. As it says in Psalm chapter 127, verse 3, children are a gift from the Lord and they are a reward from him. And it's so important for us as parents, no matter how old your kids are and no matter what all they've done to you, to remember that truly children are a gift from God. I mentioned Wednesday evening that we have had a little over 3.9 million babies born in the United States. Every single one of those are a gift. Every single one of those are a miracle. And I don't think Manoah and his wife ever forgot that. With all the difficulties that would come in their life, man, we know where this little boy came from. Came from God. And God not only gave them this child, but in this interaction, chapter 13, he also gives them a vision for his life, a God-given purpose. You'll see that at the end of verse 5, if you go down there a little ways. It says this, he, the son, will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now understand, at that moment, the Philistines were the enemies. They were the bad guys. If you're a Michigan fan, that was Ohio State, okay? That's just what it was. Now, it's a little more intense than that. These people held the Israelites under their thumb, and they oppressed them. Think hopelessness. Think slavery. Think sometimes having to hide in a cave because you're so scared that they're going to come and destroy your crops and destroy your family. They had them under their thumb, and that is pretty much all that Manoah and his wife knew. That was life. But then God comes and says, you know what? You're going to have a child. Not only this, you're going to have a child who is going to help lead the Israelites into freedom. This is a big deal. Everything that they knew was slavery, and all of a sudden there's hope. This child that was coming was going to help lead the Israelites into freedom from out from under the thumb of the Philistines. I can't imagine the hope that began to be instilled and deposited in Manoah and his wife, that all of a sudden, maybe something was going to change. All of a sudden, what they've been praying for and their people have been praying for, all of a sudden, something might take place. God gave them a vision for what would take place. But I find this to be so breathtaking, and that is that Manoah and his wife actually believed what the angel said. Now, you might think, if you're new to the Word of God, that's what people in the Bible do. They always believe what God says. But let me remind you, Abraham and Sarah, when God told them they were going to have a son, they laughed. Fast forward to the New Testament, a man by the name of Zechariah was told that he was going to have a son. Didn't believe it. Didn't believe it. So the angel made him mute for like 9 months. Disbelieve God, okay? No. People in the Bible didn't always believe God, but Manoah and his wife stand out. They actually believe what God said. God said, you're going to have a child. They believed it. He's going to lead the Israelites to freedom. They'd never even experienced freedom. What is that? They believed it. I love it. And the Lord goes on then to give them some instructions and some descriptions that would forever change their lives. In verse 5, it also says that Samson was going to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. Now, the word Nazarite means one who is consecrated, one who is devoted. One who is consecrated, one who is devoted. And what we really need to do is go back to Numbers chapter 6. I'll talk through it a little bit. You don't have to turn there right now. Go back to Numbers chapter 6 to get a fuller understanding of what a Nazarite vow, what a Nazarite really encompassed, because we don't really use that word too often anymore. We might not know what that means. But basically, the Nazarite vow was a voluntary choice. A person could go to the temple and say, I want to step up my game. Like, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be all in. And they could take on voluntarily, they didn't have to, voluntarily say, you know what, I'm signing up for the Nazarite vow. So it was a voluntary choice. There were various parameters that then they were committing themselves to voluntarily. They had to abstain from meat from unclean animals. They weren't to drink any fermented drinks. They were not to hang out with dead people, okay? They couldn't even touch a dead person. That was not allowed during the Nazarite vow time period. They couldn't get any haircuts. I mean, that would obviously save a lot of money, but it's got to hurt the dating scene. You know what I'm saying? For a young guy, like no haircut. It's just going crazy. I don't know. But there were various parameters, and then, and this is really important, is that there was also a designated period of time. And so if a young person or an older person would come and say, I want to be a Nazirite, I'm taking the Nazirite vow, it was for a specific period of time. I'd be like, you know, from Christmas Eve to Easter, I'm going to be a Nazirite. Okay, or for the next 2.5 years, I'm going to take the Nazirite vow. There was a beginning point, and there was an end point. And this is what took place at the end point. They were required to come and to bring 3 offerings. First of all, they were to bring a sin offering. And this sin offering was to atone for any of their past sins so they'd be in right relationship with God. There was a burnt offering that they would bring. And this offering was symbolizing that they were completely surrendered to God. And then there was a fellowship offering, which symbolized perfect harmony between the person who had taken the Nazirite vow and God. And if I could just stop right there for a moment. If we've ever thought about what we want our kids to be like in the future, whether right now they're 10 or they're 40, what would we like them to be like in the future? I have to stop and just say, isn't it what these offerings accomplished? Right relationship with God, complete surrender to the Lord, and perfect harmony between them and God. I mean, if your kids are living that, 90% of the problems just went bye-bye. Right relationship with God, perfect harmony with God, complete surrender to the Lord. And that is what God was calling Samson to be, a Nazirite. Now, in Samson's case, this was so unique because Samson wasn't voluntarily choosing this at that time. He wasn't even born yet. Remember, it's a voluntary choice. Now, God's coming in and saying, you know what? Here's what's going to happen, Manoah, and I'm speaking to you and your wife. Your son is going to be a Nazirite. God was choosing it for him. He was going to be set apart. He was going to be consecrated. He was going to be devoted. Now, why would he tell Manoah and his wife what his vision was for Samson? Normally, a person would choose that. Why would he tell them that? Well, I'm convinced that the Lord wanted Manoah and his wife to lead Samson with the end in mind. From day one, to lead him in such a way that he would be prepared, he would be raised to live out God's end game for him, God's vision for his life. So as we walk through this passage, all of the parents who are here, no matter your age, I want to ask you 4 questions. The first question is this. As a parent, what role will you play? As a parent, what role will you play? It's interesting if you look at verse number 4, that it says, now see to it that you. See to it that you. The responsibility is on you as a parent to lead with the end in mind, to raise your kids in the right way, to set that example for them. It's not the responsibility of the government to raise your kid. It's not the responsibility of the school system to raise your kid. And it's not even the responsibility, and hear this, of the church to raise your kid. The responsibility is on you. And the Lord started here, now see to it that you, and then he went on. And I love that God didn't just give them the promise that they're going to have a child, the vision of what the end game was going to be and could be, but the Lord gave them instructions. Now see to it that you. The responsibility is on you to carry out what God wants for that child. In their upbringing, in their being raised up, in the prayer support that needs to happen as they get older. You. Give leadership. They need leadership. They need a parent who says, this is our home, and this is what's going to happen. They need leadership, those who will step up and say, you know, I'm going to keep a watchful eye over what comes into our home through the TV, through the internet, through friends, through influences, through what examples are before them. They need a parent who is a leader, who is a supervisor, one who is watching what has happened. A leader who gives direction so that the kids know what they're going for, so that the kids know not just what they're going for, but why. And that's purpose, right? It's not just the what, it's the why. And at an appropriate age, it's so important for us as parents to begin sharing with our kids why. Why we believe what we believe. Why we do what we do. Why we go to church. Why we don't watch that. Why we're going to talk about the word. Why we do what we do. And when they're one, they're probably not listening. You know what I'm saying? They don't care what you're saying. They want you to know what they're saying as they begin to talk. You know, food or dada or whatever they say. But at some point, at an appropriate age, it's so important for us as parents to not leave them in the dark. Now they'll figure it out on their own. And they're thinking, why is dad doing that? That's so dumb. You know, why is mom doing that? What is she thinking? We had that happen even yesterday. Lacey came back from the grocery store, and the door was left open. And so, I asked the boys, all right, go and, you know, empty out the van. So they're making their way so quickly. All right? Finally, okay, they get out there, and I'm like, make sure and close the door or whatever. And they're like, why? Why would we close the door? And I'm thinking, because I'm paying the utility bill, and it's cold outside. Come on. It's so important that we share the why. When they get to a certain age, they're going to be asking the questions, why, Dad? Why, Mom? Why are we doing this? And when it comes to convictions, when it comes to foundational commitments that you have in your life as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of the King, it's so important that we begin to share with them the why. This is why we do what we do. It's so important as parents, as leaders, to give them the right atmosphere in the home, an atmosphere of peace, an atmosphere of stability and consistency, an atmosphere of joy, giving them purpose, giving them direction, giving them atmosphere. You see, if you decide to go on a trip, you're probably going to decide on a destination, right? You're going to go to Chicago, or you're going to go to Orlando, or you're going to go to, you know, Bay City or something. I don't know, wherever you're going to go. If you've never been there before, and that's the thing about parenting, you've never been there before. It's new territory. Every day is new territory, isn't it? How many of you that have a 40-year-old son had that son when he was 41? No. It's new territory when they're 41. You see what I'm saying? And so when you decide that you're going somewhere, you decide on a destination, and then you begin to map out the details to get there. And in parenting, in this concept of leading with the end in mind, you begin with the end in mind. Where do we want to get to? Where do we want to go? And then as a parent, as a leader, you begin to map out the details. Where are we going to stop? What do we need to talk about? What do they need to learn? What are the strengths I see in them? What are the weaknesses I see in them? What are the detours I need to tell them about? See what I'm saying? Getting them on that path, mapping out the details so that they can take that track toward the end that God has put into your heart. What role will you play? The second question is this. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you, as mom, as dad, willing to sacrifice? Now, parents, in our society today, get the concept of sacrifice. They get it. And that's why sports, kids' sports specifically, is a $15 billion industry in our country. We get the concept of sacrifice. Time magazine recently released an article which said that some families spend more than 10% of their income on registration fees, travel, equipment, and camps. And one volleyball dad from upstate New York spent $20,000 in 1 year. A mom from Springfield, Missouri, regularly made 7-hour round trips this summer to get her boys to travel basketball practices and games. One parent summed it up. The sports lifestyle is crazy, but they're your kids. You do anything for them. Now, I get that we sacrifice for our kids so that they can be involved in this and involved in that, so they can excel in this and excel in that. I get that. But what are we doing as parents so that our kids excel spiritually? What are we doing so that they excel spiritually? What are we willing to sacrifice so that they excel spiritually? Because that's truly, really what matters. And this is where I jump back into the text and I find it fascinating. Chapter 13, verse 4 says this: "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean." Let's stop there a moment. Who was the angel speaking to right now? The angel is speaking to Manoah's wife, to the parents. Now, who was to be the Nazarite? Was it to be Manoah and his wife? Did God call them to be a Nazarite? Did God call them to take a Nazarite vow? We don't see that in the text. God was calling Samson to take that Nazarite vow. But yet here we have God giving Nazarite-type qualities and parameters to the parents. Find that interesting. When he says to them, "I want you to focus on this. I want you to stay away from that." Now, certainly there was a need for Manoah's wife to have the right dietary precautions and parameters during her pregnancy, okay? But I believe there was more to it than that. I believe that God needed someone, real life, concrete example in front of Samson. A real life example of what it was to be set apart for God. A real life example of someone that was consecrated and devoted to God. It wasn't just, "Hey, son, you know, have a great life, be set apart, consecrated to God." No, God wanted Manoah and his wife to give their son an example. Is there anything more powerful than an example? Please don't expect your kids to seek after God and run after God more than you do. They need an example. It's one thing to say surrender your life to Jesus. It's completely different to show them what it means to be completely surrendered to Jesus. Some of the core values that we might want our kids to have in the future, we have to first take a look at ourselves and say, are we living those out? Because how else will they know what that is? That seems pretty ambiguous. Be generous. I want them to be generous. Well, if I'm not generous, what does that mean to them? It's just a word. The power of example. What are you willing to sacrifice so they have a godly home, so they have a godly example, so they have godly commitment, so they understand what it means to have time in the Word, so they understand what it means to be involved in church and serving, so they understand what it means to have a missions heart? What are you willing to sacrifice so they see what it means to have a Christ-like attitude, what it means to talk really well about other people, what it means to have godly priorities? What are you willing to sacrifice? Your example plants seeds in their life of what's right. And your example plants seeds of what's possible. Third question: what are you willing to stand for? What are you willing to stand for? Verse 5 says, "You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite." Now, I find this to be the most unique part of being a Nazarite: never having a haircut. Now, for some, it was a designated point in time. Do you remember that? It's Christmas Eve to Easter, no haircut. Some of us could handle that. This was different for Samson. This was from birth until he died, no haircuts. That was God's plan. That was God's parameter for his life. If you do some simple calculations, as I did, you'll find that it's very possible that Samson's hair grew to be 20 feet long. 20 feet long. That is a lot of hair. Now, I get that you probably would never have to buy a blanket. You know what I'm saying? Like, get that for Christmas. All right, re-gift that next year. I don't need that. But 20 feet of hair, that is insane. And I think that every time that Manoah's wife, every time that Samson's mom walked past the barbershop or the beauty salon, was a test of faith. When she thought, "Oh, just once I want to take him in and get a cut so nobody laughs at him. Just once I wish our family didn't have to be different." I think every time that they were at the soccer game and their parents laughed whenever Samson tripped over his hair again. Or every time that he got gum stuck in his hair again. Every time was a test of faith. Those were those moments when Samson's mom had to stand up and say, "I believe God said this. I believe God's vision for his life is greater than maybe what I experienced. I believe he's going to be set apart for God's work. I believe he's going to surrender his life to Jesus. I believe one day he's going to be in right relationship with God. God said it, and I believe it, and I'm going to stand on it. It's not fun being different, but I'm willing for our family to be different so that we can obey God's promise, so we can obey God's word. I know it's not fun for our kid to feel like he doesn't fit in, and he kind of stands out with how our family prioritizes and what our family has as godly parameters for our existence, but God said it. What are you willing to stand for? What are the non-negotiables when your kids are little? What are your non-negotiables when your kids are teenagers? What are your non-negotiables when your kids are adults? Maybe they're having their kids of their own and they come to visit you on Thanksgiving and Christmas. What are your non-negotiables? What are you willing to stand for? One last question. It's this. Will you ever give up on them? Will you ever give up on your kids? Samson did lead the Israelites. And wow, some of the things that he did because of the supernatural strength that God gave him are just insane. Like tearing a lion apart. I mean, who does that? You know what I'm saying? Like picking up city gates. I mean, beating up crowds of people. I mean, it was amazing. But even with all of his exploits from his supernatural strength that God gave him, really, what we remember Samson by is more like character flaws, bad judgment, even immorality. Scripture records that there were times when Samson even went against his parents' counsel and did his own thing. It's not a perfect story. And I want you to know, with your kids, it's not going to be a perfect story either. Because they have something called free will. And you can do this, and you can do that, and you can do that. But ultimately, they have free will. As parents, we're not too excited about that. But it's a fact. So my question is, since they have free will, do you give up? Do you give up praying? Do you give up caring? Do you give up loving them? Do you give up setting an example? Do you give up leading with the end in mind? I mean, what if the Israelites would have stopped marching around Jericho after the sixth day? Well, what if Naaman would have only dipped in the water six times? What if Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, would have stopped praying for their son? Would have stopped setting the example, would have stopped giving him godly counsel, would have stopped reminding him of the vision that God had for his life to be set apart. What if? I don't think it happened. I don't think they ever stopped. Now, Judges chapter 16 brings us the end of Samson's story. You can flip over there. He had been arrested by the Philistines finally, because of another bad choice that he made. And they were nice enough to gouge out his eyes. That's the worst ever. They gouge out his eyes, and then they take him to their temple for their big party, and there are thousands of people that are watching their new trophy, which is Samson. And here's what he says in verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his families and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. My heroes in this story are Samson's parents, because they never gave up on him. Even at the end of his life, even when it ended as it did, who showed up? Who showed up? His family. In what seemed like the worst moment, who showed up? It was his family. They came and they got his body. They never gave up on him. They never gave up on him. I doubt there was a day in Samson's life when his parents didn't pray for him. I seriously doubt that. I doubt there was a day in Samson's life when his parents stopped thinking about him, stopped caring for him, stopped reaching out to him, stopped interceding for him. I want you to notice the last six words of this passage. It says, he had led Israel 20 years. As difficult as that story was, as difficult as the ending was, Samson fulfilled God's vision for his life. What was God's vision? That he would begin to lead the Israelites into freedom. And for 20 years, he lived that out. It didn't look exactly like I'm sure his parents would have scripted it, right? Could it have been even greater if he had followed God with all of his heart? I believe so. But you can't deny the fact that as the Samson account ends, the Lord makes it perfectly clear that he fulfilled the vision that God had for him. When you say, well, job well done, Samson, I would say job well done, parents, for the role that they played, for the willingness to sacrifice, for their willingness to stand up, even when society said, sit down, and the fact that they never gave up on him. Hey, parents, know this. Your kids are from God. They're a gift. God has a vision for their life, for them to be set apart and consecrated and devoted to God. And for some crazy, unknown, divine reason, they're in your family. You didn't pick them. They showed up. You got them. My challenge to you is to lead them, whatever age they are, with the end in mind. I'm going to ask everyone if they would to please stand. And as we close this morning, I want to invite all of the parents, if you're physically able, to come to the front for a response time. No matter the age of your kids, if you're a parent in this place, please come forward. Please come forward from the balcony. Please make your way to the front. I know some are staying back in their seats, one because they might be 14 years old, hopefully not a parent, and others that are still praying that God would bless their marriage with a child. We pray and intercede with you on your behalf. Parents, thank you so much for coming up to the front for a time where we can consecrate ourselves before the Lord, and I want to review those questions with you so maybe you can take them home and consider what the responses might be from you, if you're a single parent, or from both of you, if you're in a marriage relationship, and that is, what role are you going to play so your kids have direction? What are you willing to personally sacrifice so your kids have an example? What are you willing to stand for so that your kids see what a spiritual backbone is? And in this question, I think I already know the answer. Are you ever going to give up on them? What if it's hard? What if they're not serving God? What if they've said some things? What if they do some things you don't agree with? Are you ever going to give up on them? One of the most powerful lessons that I find in this account of Manoah and his wife is how they reached out to God for help. I don't know about you, parenting is hard, and it's challenging. Yeah, there are those moments, it's awesome, and there are also those moments when you're like, what do I do? What do I say? Did I mess it up? Do I need to ask for forgiveness? I have heard, I haven't experienced this yet, but I've heard that when parents have kids who then become adults, it's even harder. And I'm like, man, I thought poopy diaper was hard. You know what I'm saying? Parenting's not easy. But I hope that we would this morning do what Manoah and his wife did. Here's what they did. Verse number 8 says, then Manoah prayed to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again. to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. God, I beg you, teach us how to bring up the boy that's going to be born, the boy that has vision imparted from God, the boy that's supposed to be consecrated, the boy that's supposed to be devoted to you. God, help us know how. I mean, that's my prayer. That's a humble prayer, isn't it? God, help me know how to do this thing. I want to ask you, before I close in prayer, would you let this become a place of prayer? And would you maybe bow your head and ignite your heart with a passion and humility before the Lord? Let God hear from you what your desire is for your kids. And let God hear from you that you're reaching out to Him for help, because He's the one that can help. Can we humbly come before Him right now, parents? God, we need you. Lord, we humbly come before you today as parents and say we need you. We need you to give us instructions. We need you to give us your word. We need you to give us guidance on how to raise our kids and how to interact with our kids and how to help our kids and how to pray for our kids, no matter their age. Lord, every day is new territory. It's a path that we haven't walked before, but you have. And we pray that you, just like you came down and you revealed to Manoah and his wife how to set the example and how to live with the end in mind, Lord, I pray that you will empower us in the same way, that you will lead us, Lord, to love our kids in that way, to care for them in that way, to continually pray for them in that way. And Lord, help us to be equipped by your word, through your presence, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to lead our kids with the end in mind. Lord, as we go through this week, Lord, I pray that conversations will be taking place between parents, that there will be conversations taking place with single parents talking to you and just all of us saying, God, help us to articulate what the end should look like according to you. Give us insight into what you are calling our kids to be, to experience, to be about. Give us everything that we need, Lord, to do our part to make that happen. Lord, right now we pray over our kids, whether they're 6 months old or they are 60 years old. Parents don't love them any less. Lord, they are loved, and I pray that you will come into our kids' lives, that you will work in their heart, that you will do what a parent can't do, or that you will change their heart, that you will soften their heart. May they be a seeker of God. May they be a faith-filled follower of Jesus. Lord, I pray that they will live their life in such a way that they are making a difference in this world, that they are standing for what's right, that if the Lord leads in that way, that they would then raise their kids in the same way. We praise you, God, for the opportunity that we have. We can't change yesterday, but we can live out today and tomorrow and the next day, leading our kids with the end in mind. We thank you for going before us and being around us so that that can actually happen for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. 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 Have a great week. Let's lead them with the end in mind.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.